Can you remain a Christian if you stay away from church on Sunday mornings? I've written a column in the latest issues, etc. journal titled, Why Do You Go to Church? We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Mark Seyfried writes about his journey from being a Baptist seminary professor to becoming a Lutheran seminary professor. It's the free online Issues, etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Well, he healed. Well, it turns out in the end, there at the very end of the book of Genesis, that the story all along was driving toward this moment where, despite all that Joseph has been through, has been put through, both by his brothers and ultimately, he says, by God himself, it comes down to that moment of forgiveness, where Joseph finally has his brothers right where he has always wanted them. They are at the disadvantage. They don't even recognize him. He has all the cards, and he could play whatever card he wants to. He is, after all, in effect at this moment, as they bow before him, seeking food for their family. He is the most powerful man in the world, at least in their world. And yet in that moment, he forgives them for what they have done to him, for all that they had put him through. And he understands that God was working through it. Despite the evil that they had done, God meant it for good. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon, the 25th of September. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson here in the second hour. We'll be talking through Joseph forgiving his brothers in the last chapters of the book of Genesis. Pastor Tom Baker will be our guest. A little bit later, Molly Hemingway joins us from Fox News. We're going to get her thoughts on the sexual misconduct allegations that are swirling around Supreme Court nominee Brett Kavanaugh and how she thinks this will ultimately come out. Joining us to teach a Sunday school lesson on Joseph forgiving his brothers at long last at the end of a very long story, Pastor Tom Baker, host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you.
So last time we left off with Joseph being put in charge of all of Egypt and being able to put into place this policy of saving up during the fat years so that Egypt could feed itself and the rest of the world through the seven lean years, all based upon that prediction made by God through the dream that the Pharaoh of Egypt had had and Joseph had interpreted. How do we get from that point, kind of a high point in the story, to Joseph's encounter with the brothers who long ago had sold him into slavery?
Yes, the last verse in chapter 41, when Joseph is now taking care of the 7 years of famine. The 7 years of plenty have gone by, and he really put a lot into barns or whatever they held the grain for the 7 years of famine. And here's what it says. When the famine had spread over all the land, now that's only talking about Egypt, Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was severe over all the earth. And that's the ending of last week, that the famine is now spreading over all the earth. So guess what? Chapter 42, verse 1, when Jacob, that's Joseph's father, learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another? Go down and buy grain for us there." And so that's how the connection occurs, which really shows us an important understanding of God's wisdom. He permitted not only Joseph to be successful at Potiphar's house, in jail, and now before the Pharaoh, second in command, but he had this 7 years of famine to bring the relatives of Joseph to Egypt, where they will stay for over 400 years and then take them back to the promised land. So this is all something that no other religion could have made up. This is historic fact as to how God is keeping his promise to Abraham, let alone to Jacob and Joseph. And that's how we get the connection why Joseph's brothers have to go down to Egypt.
The intrigue here is that Joseph recognizes his brothers, but his brothers don't recognize him. Where does it go from there?
Yes. In fact, I had forgotten about that until the Growing in Christ material made the point that Joseph used an interpreter to talk to his brothers, pretending he did not know Hebrew. Now, of course, he did, but at that point, he was trying to keep himself secret from his brothers. And the reason he was doing that, I can imagine that Joseph wanted to know, have the brothers really changed that much in the way they were towards me? And so he keeps himself secret, and that's quite obvious because there had been over two decades between the time they had left him in Egypt, so he had grown older. Second of all, he was speaking Egyptian. Third of all, he was dressed as second in command to Pharaoh. So, I mean, all you need to do is take a look at pictures of individuals' photos when they are, say, teenagers. And then, and this is in the paper sometimes, can you guess what they look like now? And they'll have five more pictures. And it's really difficult to know which person is which. So I can understand that they did not recognize him.
And Joseph takes this opportunity. This is some of the more difficult parts of this to understand. He takes the opportunity of him having his brothers at a disadvantage, so to speak, in order to test them through various means. He kind of plays with them a little bit. I don't think he's doing it out of malice as much as he is trying to discover the nature of the family. Is his father still alive? What about the youngest brother? Talk about some of those things he carries out.
Yes, Joseph wants to take some time in revealing, disclosing his identity. So he makes the point to his brothers, wow, have you come as spies? He even puts them in jail for a bit and then says, after he heard that they have a younger brother, if you don't bring this younger brother here, all of you will stay in jail. And then he says, no, just one of you has to stay. The rest go back and get. Now, you're wondering, why is Joseph doing this? Well, guess what the brothers think? You know, they're still conscience-bound because of what they had done in regard to Joseph before. And so what they say, and this is verse 28 in chapter 42, they look at Joseph and say, or to one another, what is this that God has done to us? They kind of believe in karma. You do something wrong, God's really going to get even to you. So they're still of a mindset that God is punishing them for what they had done to Joseph. And therefore, this is a way in which Joseph uses his power to make them feel guilty and do things to them where they really begin to wonder, is this recompense for what we had done to Joseph?
So how would you comment on their theology there? They're obviously living with a guilty conscience over what they've done to their brother, but how would you talk about the way they view it?
Yes, I think Reuben has it perfectly. When they find out they're in trouble again, it's verse 22 of 42. Reuben, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. And then when Joseph heard that, he turned from them and wept. Now, Joseph is beginning to see that here was one who was trying to protect him, namely Reuben, and yet the others had not listened to him, and therefore they did what now they see is wrong. So they have an idea that this is a reckoning for his blood. One of the things in the lesson that I've heard some pastors talk about that I really don't agree with is that until they come to repentance, they will not be forgiven. I believe that God forgives people before they repent. The best example is Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then you have the other situation where you've got Joseph. He has already forgiven them, because when they showed up, he could have thrown them all into prison. He could have put them to death. And the fact that he is now, in a sense, using law in order to get them to recognize their sin, Joseph has already forgiven them. Because what forgiveness is taking away the revenge a person deserves. That's what happens to us when Christ forgives us. He takes away the punishment we deserve. Now, a person can refuse to have that repentance, and in unbelief, that's what happens. But we're not going to say that they weren't forgiven. Christ's forgiveness was for the whole world. Their sins were forgiven. And it's the church's task to help people understand that. So by the Holy Spirit, they come to faith, or by God's word that they reject in unbelief, they don't accept that forgiveness.
When we come back from this break, when Joseph does finally decide to reveal himself to his brothers, how does that happen? Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on Joseph forgiving his brothers.
Can't you recognize my face? Is it hard to see that Joseph, who you thought was dead, your brother, it's me?
Do you know a high school student who would make a great pastor, teacher, deaconess, director of parish music, or director of Christian education? Tell them about Careers for Christ Weekend, Friday, October 12th, through Sunday, October 14th at Concordia University, Chicago. This even includes a group outing to downtown Chicago. Check it out at cuchicago.edu/c4c. That's cuchicago.edu/c4c.
You can't do it all. You're just not strong enough, smart enough, organized enough, driven enough. You're not enough, and you hate it. If this sounds like your life, check out the September edition of The Lutheran Witness. Join Jonathan Fisk, Brian Katchelmeyer, and others as you learn to think more deeply about time and your own human limitations. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The saints at Gethsemane Evangelical Lutheran Church in downtown Marion, Ohio, invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation, which He won for us in His perfect life, death, and resurrection. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:15 a.m. with a divine service following at 10:30. Visit our website, gethsemane-lcms.org, or find us on Facebook to learn more about our confessional, historical, and liturgical congregation.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
We're teaching a Sunday school lesson talking about Joseph forgiving his brothers in the last chapters of the book of Genesis. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. In about 10 minutes, Molly Hemingway of Fox News will join us. We'll get her thoughts on the sexual misconduct allegations that are swirling around Supreme Court nominee Brett Kavanaugh. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is a resource for families who have suffered the loss of miscarriage or infant loss. It's called Never Forsaken, God's Mercy in the Midst of Miscarriage. It not only is the account and the reminiscences of several of its authors, it's also a devotional resource. It has at its end some resources that are particular to that kind of mourning and that kind of loss. You can find out more about Never Forsaken at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also order Never Forsaken. Simply call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, Never Forsaken, God's Mercy in the Midst of Miscarriage. Tom, when Joseph finally at long last decides to reveal himself to his brothers, how does that happen?
That takes place when the brothers return with Benjamin. They went back to Jacob, and boy, Jacob, boy, he was not at all ready to send his son back. And I can understand that. He had already sent Joseph, and he thought he had lost Joseph. So he did not want to send his other brother Benjamin back. But when they arrive with Benjamin, they find out that Benjamin has had a silver cup put into his bag by one of Joseph's servants, and he's accused of thievery. And therefore, Benjamin is going to be put in jail, and the brothers are going to return. In chapter 44 at the end, they say, "Let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father." Now that's Judah speaking, which is kind of interesting since that is the line to Christ. But at any rate, when Joseph hears that, here's what the Bible says, 45 verse 1. Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So he only stayed with his brothers, and he wept aloud. Even the Egyptians elsewhere in the household of Pharaoh heard it. And he said to his brothers, "I am Joseph." And his very first question is my father still alive? The brothers were unable to answer it because they were so alarmed at his presence. No, nobody had thought that this was Joseph. And he says, "Come near to me." And they do. "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." And then he says something that I am sure he wasn't even aware of. He says, "The reason God sent me before you was to preserve life and to keep alive for you many survivors." And verse 8 is really clear. "So it was not you who sent me here, but God." You know, that's a tremendous amount of faith, and we see it in Jesus when he says, "It is necessary," the Greek is dei, "that I go to the cross." And maybe the disciples would probably figure, well, we didn't protect him, we're responsible, or the Romans are responsible, or the Jews are responsible. But the one really responsible for taking Jesus to the cross was none other than his father himself. And so Joseph is a wonderful example of faith that sees God's hand in everything.
Now, the nature of this forgiveness that Joseph exercises against his brothers, someone might say, and I want you to respond to it, you know, all's well that ends well, because Joseph did end up far better off. All of his dreams, literally his dreams came true because his brothers are bowing down to him, albeit they don't know initially that it is him. And so he can afford to be magnanimous here with his brothers. How would you respond to that?
I believe that because of the faith Joseph had, and in his case, he saw how God worked things out. He truly believed that God was using the evil of the brothers to work all things to good. That's Romans 8:28. And even with the temptations that Joseph would have had at Potiphar's house, etc., no temptation was given to him beyond his power to endure, and there was also a way of escape. When you have that kind of attitude towards God, then the Holy Spirit would lead someone like Joseph not to take revenge on his brothers, because in a sense then, you're really taking revenge on God. For example, every time a person swears when something goes wrong, the reason whether they use a God's word, God's name, or any other swear word, it doesn't matter what you use, you are simply looking up to heaven and saying, thanks a lot, God, and you are putting God as the one who is doing the wrong when something doesn't work out in your life. Joseph understood that that was not true. And therefore, he had the capacity to forgive those who sold him into slavery and also made his father very sad and in great grief. But when he found out his father was alive and there was another son, Benjamin, then he was looking forward to meeting all of them in the land of Egypt because of the promise of Abraham.
What happens then is, in order to preserve them, he does bring them down to Egypt, but what is unknown to all of them, except perhaps, well, I guess this has been predicted beforehand, if they're aware of that promise and that prediction, is that this is not going to end well, at least in the short term, for Jacob and his family. Eventually, a Pharaoh arises who no longer recognizes Joseph.
Yes, but when Jacob is on his way back to Egypt, and this is a part of a chapter, is not part of the lesson, but I think it's important. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 46, he had a vision of God, and he spoke to Israel, that is Jacob, in visions of the night, and said, Jacob, and he said, here I am God, the God of your fathers. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. So Jacob now has a number of promises. First of all, the promise to Abraham that he would be called and go to the promised land of Canaan. Then that Joseph will be alive when Jacob finally dies. And also that God will take them back to the promised land. And we know Joseph believed that because when he was about to die, he told his brothers to make sure they put his body into a coffin, which then made it suitable to have him come with them through 40 years of wilderness in the desert until they reached the land of Canaan.
So all along through this story, it is being driven forward, even though most of the actors here, the brothers, although not Joseph, are unaware of the fact that what is driving all this forward is this bigger promise that God has made and is keeping.
Yes, and that's how you find Jesus in every Old Testament passage. You just have to keep on reading until you find either a promise that ties directly to Jesus or even the tremendous things that Joseph says, particularly after Jacob dies. The brothers are worried. Well, now Joseph will pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. And so in chapter 50, which is part of our lesson, verses 18, the brothers came and fell down before him, saying, behold, we are your servants. And you can only wonder whether they're remembering the dream that they would be bowing down before Joseph. Joseph recognizes their fear. Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? Now, what does he mean by that? God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. I'll tell you what I mean by forgiveness in context of that. When I once drove many, many years ago for a taxi cab company in St. Louis, I once got robbed, and they put a gun through the window, they took my money, and then they ran away. Immediately when they ran away, I forgave them. Had I not forgiven them, I could have gunned the taxi cab and run them over, or if I had had a pistol or something, I could have shot them. But I forgave them and instead went to the police. Because God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. The reason I say I forgave them is that I did not take personal revenge against them, but I went to the servants of God who is going to take care of that. So, Joseph did not take personal revenge against his brothers even before they admitted their sin. And once they came to realize how much he truly loved them after the death of the father, because here's the most important statement of the Sunday school. It's verse 20 of chapter 50. Joseph to his brothers, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. And then he said, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. That's how people come to realize the brothers did of the love of Joseph, and we realize the love of God for us in sending his only begotten son to take our sins, the punishment for them, away. And from the cross, we hear the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing.
Two final questions for you. There are an awful lot of parallels or foreshadowings of Christ in this story, especially when we see at the end that it's really a story about forgiveness.
I would definitely agree with you there, Todd, because the whole Old Testament sometimes is a foreshadowing of Christ. Sometimes he's the opposite of some of the people. But in this case with Joseph, you know, there's very little in the passages about Joseph actually sinning. I think he was kind of proud of that coat of many colors and something. But there is no sin at all for Jesus. Joseph definitely was treated shamefully by his relatives, as was Jesus. Joseph was in prison and accused falsely, as of Jesus. There's probably about 20 parallels, but the greatest parallel is the words Jesus said to the disciples on the night of the resurrection after they had all fled from him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember the first words were not, thanks a lot, guys. No, the first words were, peace be with you. That peace between them and God the Father was now in place because Jesus had paid for every one of their sins, and God had already forgiven them. And that's why they became the greatest apostles in writing and preaching the world has ever known.
Finally, what is the simple law and gospel for the Sunday school children in this story with about 30 seconds?
The law is, a lot of times we blame God for things that aren't working out the way we wish they would. Whether we blame him by swearing or just getting angry or whatever. The gospel is, nothing happens to you that God's hand is not with you. Remember when Joseph had all those problems, 7 times in one chapter, Jesus was said to be with him. That's the point you want to get across to the children. So though with their eyes, it may be appear that God has left them, with their heart of faith, they can be assured that he is keeping his promise, will never leave them, and he is working out all things for their good.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
On the other side of the break, Molly Hemingway of Fox News joins us. We're going to talk about the sexual misconduct allegations surrounding Supreme Court nominee Brett Kavanaugh.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Concordia Seminary St. Louis is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During September, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to Concordia Seminary. Learn more at lutheranfcu.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you. Good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
More topics. More guests. More Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armed forces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armed forces.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.